I'll invite you, congregation, to turn to Acts 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and 22 through 41 as we consider in particular the meaning of baptism as found in 2 verses 38 and 39. Acts 2, 1 through 4 and 22 through 41. You'll find on them page 1081, Acts 2, 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the believers, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The question is now, what did they say? Well, they proclaimed Jesus Christ. And here's the essence of their message beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. May the Lord add his blessing to this word, enable us to build our lives on it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to understand that the sign and seal of the covenant, baptism, is a full sign. And what's written on that sign is everything you need for your life. Everything you need to be saved. Everything you need to grow in your salvation and persevere in it to the end. and to reach heaven. Not that baptism can give you that, but what's written on it, the message of it, is everything you need. It is rich. It is full. The mark of belonging to God used to be a bloody sign called circumcision. But now on the day of Pentecost, that mark officially gets changed to a bloodless sign called baptism, because Christ shed his blood, the blood of the covenant. And no blood needs to be shed anymore to enter that covenant. Jesus announced that 10 days earlier when he ascended to heaven. He said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And so 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, the bloodless circumcision called baptism begins as the pattern of the new covenant church, baptizing believers and their households. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Peter taught us what baptism means when he said to those who were cut to the heart for murdering the Messiah, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's a sign and seal that God uses to show us the double cure for sinners: forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. That's the double cure that contains everything you need and I need for a complete salvation from beginning to end. That double cure of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. It's important that we learn to listen then to the meaning of our baptism. That's what we see this afternoon. Baptism shows God's double cure for sin. What is this double cure? How do we receive this double cure? And to whom does God promise this double cure? What is it? How do we receive it? And to whom does God promise it? So what is the double cure? What does baptism mean? In our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a summary of the teaching of the Bible, loves to keep referring to that double cure as the blood and spirit of Jesus. In all six questions and answers on baptism, every one of them refers somewhere to blood and spirit. The opening question: what is the meaning of baptism? Well, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity. That's all my sin. His blood and spirit. Well, where did the catechism get that from? It didn't just pull it out of thin air. Oh, we like blood and spirit concept. That's neat. No, they got it straight from Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." That would be by Christ's blood. "And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That would be Christ's spirit, blood and spirit, forgiveness and new life in the Holy Spirit. The washing away of your sins and the gift of eternal life in the Spirit. That's everything. And how important this message is. It's the Feast of Pentecost in Acts 2. Jerusalem is filled with Jewish people who are visiting the city from a variety of nations to which they've been scattered. And they've come home for the feast. Now, do you remember the last time they were home for the feast? What happened? 50 days earlier, it was Passover. They were home from the nations. They yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him! These are murderers!" And now they're happily gathered for another feast, the second one, annual feast of the year, Pentecost. These Messiah murderers. And Peter, filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, poured out by Jesus Christ to proclaim the good news of salvation to Jews and Gentiles, told them so. "You crucified and you killed Jesus of Nazareth with your wicked hands. But God raised him up on the third day, proving that he's both Lord and Christ." And that message hit home because the Spirit was powerfully present. And they were cut to the heart. Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing to, or piercing to, the division of soul and spirit, even judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And they
cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? We've murdered the Messiah." And Peter said, "Here's what you should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." They say, "We're guilty. We're corrupt. We're under God's intense anger. What shall we do with our guilt and with our shame, with our terrible sins? How can we be made right with God again? How can we be reconciled to God? How can we be cleansed of this?" Repent. First, repent, he says. That's how you receive the double cure. But more on that in the second point. Repent. Secondly, be baptized in Jesus' name. Why baptized? Well, because the gifts that repentance gives to you, forgiveness and eternal life, baptism signifies and seals unto you as a permanent promotion, as a permanent message from God to carry with you the gifts that we receive when we believe, the double cure of God. That's what makes baptism so important. It isn't the cure itself. Sadly, some people believe baptismal regeneration. Got baptized, got our kid baptized, don't have to worry about anything anymore. They're going to heaven. No, but it's a testimony from God, a witness of the double cure, the gifts of salvation that he gives to us and our children. And that these are the things we're to call out to him for. And when we receive them through repentance and faith, we are saved. What is that double cure that repentance receives and that baptism advertises, that baptism shows? We'll repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we have the two gifts, the double cure that baptism signifies and seals to us and our children. Forgiveness of sins in Jesus. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Brothers, sisters, that's everything we need. That's everything Lewis needs, Maverick needs, that the whole world needs, guilty sinners need, broken lives need. That's the cure the world has been waiting for, promised in the Old Testament to our forefathers, fulfilled, accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross to purchase forgiveness. And when he rose again on the third day to pour out the Holy Spirit in the cross and resurrection, there's this double cure. Forgiveness of your sins are paid for. The power of the Holy Spirit. New life. Resurrection from your life of sin and misery. God's double cure. And on that day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out that Holy Spirit to market that one and only real cure for mankind to all nations. God was showing us today again in the baptism of Lewis and Maverick what we all need. Every day, not just once, but every day. And what he provides and promises to us every day, the forgiveness of our sins. Imagine that, washing away every impurity in your life, every impure word, thought, every impure desire and feeling. Boy, that can be raunchy stuff, can't it? Every wrong word, every wrong motive, every wrong deed, every unfinished business, every weakness of our character, every flaw, forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit, the power to live to Christ, to live the new life, the power to please God, the power to fight and wrestle our sin to the ground and stomp on it and kill it. New life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus purchased those gifts. We receive them when we repent, and they're pictured, and they're shown to us, and promised to us in baptism, to us and to our children, a never-ending daily forgiveness, and a never-ending daily power, filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, it's a picture, the water of baptism, of the full salvation that we have in Christ. Secondly, how do we receive this double cure? How do we receive it? The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we do need it. We need this double cure as much as those Messiah murderers gathered there on that day, on the day of Pentecost.
We need the blood of Christ to cover all our sins, don't we? And make us right with God, to be reconciled unto Him. And we need the gift of the Holy Spirit to make us a new creation and bring renewal into our lives and transformation and growth and strength to stand firm and wisdom to know what to do next in a way that pleases the Lord. We need this. Our children need this. And the way to receive this double grace of God that's pictured in baptism is through repentance. We must repent of our sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And your sins will be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. Repentance. We and our children must pour out our hearts before the Lord like water. That's to use an Old Testament image. Pour out your hearts before the Lord like water. Tell Him all your sins, your worries, your fears, your impurities, your wrong desires, your temptations, your wrong deeds. Realize, brothers and sisters, that in every sin we commit, we're insulting the one who made us, God our Father, and the Christ who died for our sins. Our sins nailed Him to the tree. We are also Messiah murderers. And we also must say with the crowds, what shall we do? And we want Maverick and we want Lewis to come to that point in their lives. What shall we do? What shall we do about our sin problem? That's repentance. You say, well, wait. I thought it was faith. What's all this repentance stuff? All this groveling before the Lord? Because when the Philippian jailer was asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He didn't say repent. He said, believe and you'll be saved, you and your family. Just believe. Well, Peter says, repent. Paul says, believe. I think they disagree. No, they don't, because repentance and faith fit together hand in glove in the Bible. Paul says in another spot in Acts 20 that he testified, both the Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They work together. Repentance is seeing your sin, hating it with a passion, understanding its depth and its damage and its destruction, and turning away from it. Faith is the other side. What do you turn to? Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to do something with your sin, to take it away, to make you clean. They work together. And that's the way we receive that double cure, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Oh, what a gift when you repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus to save you. And then that's a daily thing, right? Yeah, it's got to start somewhere for the first time, but it keeps going. Repentance and trusting in the Lord Jesus to save us. But what does God give you when you pour out your heart before the Lord? What must I do to be saved? And you look to His Son, the one who was crucified for sinners and risen from the dead. What does He give you? That double cure, a full forgiveness of all the crimes that you've ever committed against God and your neighbor. All your hard-heartedness and your self-centeredness. All your stubbornness and pride and conceit. And bragging about yourself and being wise in your own eyes and looking down on others as less. And all your adulteries and unfaithfulness and drunkenness and foolishness. It's all gone when you trust in Jesus. In Jesus' name, it's nailed to the cross. It's judged. It's cursed in His death. And God says to you, you're not guilty. You're not guilty. Your sins are paid for. You're righteous in my sight. We are reconciled. We're friends. I love you. I accept you. You're mine forever. Wow. Full forgiveness. The world needs that. It's covered with guilt and shame and hiding. And when we hide, we turn to these false gods. Bad relationships, abuse, drink, alcohol, drugs, adultery, and all the wrong things. And when you're forgiven, you're set free
to walk before God, a God who loves you, accepts you fully. And the other gift, you get much, much, much more than forgiveness. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which is just the Spirit planting Jesus into your life and changing you, making you new, a new creation, giving you new goals, new dreams, new hopes, new desires, new words, new attitudes, a new worldview, a new way of thinking and living. That's what Paul prays in Ephesians 3. Praise the Father to fill our inner being with His Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your heart. The Holy Spirit comes into your inner being so Christ can dwell in your heart richly by faith. And the Spirit then fills you to empower you to live as a soldier of Jesus Christ, to fight against your sin and live to Him. That's the double cure. That's everything. There is everything that the human race needs in that. There's everything that Lewis needs in that. There's everything that Maverick needs in that. And we want to use our baptism that way. I enjoy so much putting my hands in that water and letting it flow over a child. Because I realize, Harry, that's exactly what you need for your life again this week. Every day. That's what I need. Sins washed away and being told again, it's been nailed to the cross in Jesus your Savior. And the filling of the Spirit so that I can live for God and have done with my sins. And fight off that temptation. And we receive that gift through repentance and faith. But why would God then add a sign? Why would He say, let's put a sign on that double cure of forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Let's give it a water sign called baptism. Why would He do that? It's because He wants us to remember this gift every day and carry it around with us. I'm going to put a mark on it so that every time you see it and every time you think about it, you remember the good news that God has given to you in your life. Some call it baptismal therapy. Every day you remember what you have in the name of Jesus. Don't leave home without it. Don't go to work without it. Don't go to school without it. Don't live your life. Don't go through your life without it. And that double cure shown to you in your baptism. Are you tempted to drink too much alcohol? Is booze too close a buddy? Do you depend upon it for your safe place as a way to hide away from everything? You're in great danger. That's sin. Well, in your baptism, God's telling you there's a place to take that. Repent and get that forgiven. Get it covered by the blood of Christ. Get the sin, get the guilt, get the shame removed. And every time you fall, go there again for more of that forgiveness. But there's more. Baptismal therapy for the problem of alcoholism, for drunkenness. There is in the Holy Spirit strength to change, to say no to sin and yes to Christ. And that's the key. Seeing how joyful and delightful and beautiful and honorable the Lord Jesus Christ is. And to focus you there. The Spirit has that power. Baptismal therapy. Maybe you're tempted to despise your husband, your wife. You have no trouble with alcohol. But you're tempted to despise your spouse. Again, look to your baptism for therapy, spiritual therapy. Don't just go on in despising your spouse. Deal with it. There's forgiveness for you at the cross of Jesus to take away that stain and that shame. Let His blood wash over your feelings, your emotions, your mind, your soul. And then there's a gift of the Spirit to help you love and respect your spouse and build a holier marriage. Well, you name your struggle. You name your weakness. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's looking at another woman or man lustfully. Bring it to the waterfall of your baptism. Let that double cure of Christ speak to you, comfort you, admonish you, correct you, encourage you, strengthen. Oh, one more thing. For whom is this double cure? To whom does God promise it? Verse 39, for the promise. I just got to stop there a minute. For the promise. What promise?
The promise of the covenant.
What promise of the covenant? Forgiveness through Christ's blood. New life through the gift of the Spirit. These are the things that the Old Testament has been promising to Abraham and to his descendants all along. And now they've fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ that promise of forgiveness and the Spirit. It's for you, believer, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
If you break it down, there are two groups here. The first group is, it's for you and for your children. Peter speaking to Jews. And that's immediately connected to Genesis 17, when God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your children after you, to be God to you and to your children after you. The promises of the new covenant, like the old, are for households, for believers and their children.
Oh, I know, only through repentance and faith do our children receive what is promised. But these gifts are promised to us and to our children. It's for households. And therefore they should be baptized because they have the promise. But there's a second group. There are the Jewish people, you and your children. But there's a world of Gentiles out there who are also waiting to be reached, to be called by the gospel.
In Ephesians 2 and other passages, those Gentiles are called the people who are far off.
Well, that's what he's referring to. You and your children, Jews. But now the promise of the covenant is not just for you. It's for those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God calls to himself. However far that call of the gospel goes. And when these Gentiles believe, and when they repent, their households too are baptized.
And this is the way the Jewish people are called to invite the Gentiles into the covenant.
To build up the household of God, those who have the double cure, to the ends of the earth.
And that means, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, believers, God doesn't just remind you and assure you through baptism what you have, the double cure. But also that double cure is promised to your children. And as they grow up, as Lewis and Maverick struggle with sin and weakness, they struggle with a corrupt and a deceitful heart that they're conceived and born in. We want them to come to the point where they say, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? But we also want them to know what God has promised them. That our children would learn to understand the double cure that's been promised to them. And unwrap it. And lay in it, lay in the bed of God's promises. And use this double cure in their lives. Oh, we pray that they will do so. And that they will do so not just one day, but every day. And repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to close, brothers and sisters, we live in an anti-Christian age where children are growing up with all the wrong messages. And a culture that wants them or wants to redefine them and shape them in its own image. There's so much pressure to conform to the world's belief system and the world's standards. To convince our children that the Bible is a lie, that the lie is actually what's true. And as we talked about with the whole business of intersectionality a few weeks ago, that being a Christian is bad, it's oppressive. You've hurt a lot of people around the world. It's a curse on your life. Spreading the gospel is bad too, because you're imposing on them an evil system of oppression. And our kids are growing up with that. They hear it on social media. Sometimes they hear it in the schools. They hear it all around them. And it's a false narrative. It's an alien worldview that's overtaking Western culture by storm, making it more and more likely that we're going to come under open persecution in the next few decades. I say this not to scare you, but to prepare you. But baptism defines the right narrative for Lewis and for Maverick and for all of us. They're wrapped up in the promises of the gospel and laid in the cradle of God's covenant. The right narrative is, through Jesus Christ, your sins are all forgiven. You're right with God. And through the gift of the Spirit, you can live in this world for God, to his glory, and for your neighbor's good like nobody else can. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That's not oppressive. Oh, some people in the name of Christ are oppressive. That doesn't make the lie true. Well, brothers and sisters, the gospel is the good word, the double cure the whole world needs. And now it's ours and our children's. Owen and Arlene, Nick and Kalina, train them in it early so that it forms their minds and shapes their hearts when they're young. I always think memorization is such an important part of that, because what happens in memorization is that the Lord is shaping your mind and heart, structuring it in the shape of truth. When words get hidden there, true words, of course. So train them in it early. Surround their lives with faithful parenting, with faithful teachers, under faithful Christian schooling. And let these promises of God go to work in their lives, this double cure. Because that's the world's only hope, Jew and Gentile. Good news for the whole world, for households too, as we look for God to use us to turn our children's hearts toward Him in repentance and faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, forever faithful to your promises, we thank you that from the very start of their lives, the word of the gospel surrounds Maverick and Lewis, us and our children. We thank you for that powerful double cure that is offered to us in that gospel. Help us to take it and use it. Rest in it and apply it to our lives. We pray that those who are outside of the covenant do not know that good news, do not have that promise, that you will bring us to them and then bring them to yourself, Jew and Gentile, all the nations. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.